Psalm 27. Robin asked me where my text would be this morning, and I told her verse 4 of Psalm 27. But I said, actually, the subject, I could have taken text from many places in God's Word, but we'll begin here. My pastor, Don Fortner, I still consider him to be my pastor. I sat under him for 20 years before I went to Sylacauga. By the way, Wayne wanted to, he mentioned you wanted to know the name. I don't know what that means, rather. It means buzzard's roost. Sylacauga means buzzard's roost. You happy now? Don referred to me as the bishop of buzzard's roost after I'd been there a little while, and I thought he was pulling my leg, so I asked some of my members, and they said that's what the word means. But nevertheless, Don told me one time, my pastor, Larry, if the message doesn't help you, if it doesn't stir you, if it doesn't speak to your own heart, don't expect it to speak to anybody else's. The message has, I trust, spoken to my heart, and I pray that God will be pleased to bless it to your hearts as well. Many years ago, Brother Moose Parks, I'm sure you all know him as well, he wrote a hymn, and if I am not mistaken, it was for a conference somewhere that he was attending, probably preaching at, and he wrote this hymn for that particular time, but it's been sung many times since then. I want to read just a few verses of it to you. It says, "We have gathered in this chapel, having come from far and near. We are weary from our journey. Some good news we long to hear. So to him who is our preacher, we would make this one request. Tell us now that blessed story of God's free and sovereign grace." Now that's good news. To sinners, those they're rare because only God can make them thus. But to those sinners who know in their hearts that they have nothing to pay. As our Lord said concerning the two debtors, in Luke chapter 7, when they had nothing to pay. Larry spoke about the Pharisees this morning, and they had plenty to pay. They thought they were paying for their own righteousness by every deed they performed. But when those debtors, when a sinner, when they're brought to that blessed place where they're brought down, and they realize for the first time in their life they owe a debt to God Almighty and they've got nothing to pay, to hear the good news of God's free and sovereign grace is the best thing they've ever heard in their life. Is it not so? Was it not so with you? When you were brought to that place and you were lost, God got you lost, as old Barnard used to say. Tell us now that blessed story of God's free and sovereign grace. Moose went on to write, tell us not of self-salvation. Shannon, there's no such thing. Don't tell us about so-called self-salvation through an act of man's free will. Does that comfort you? Does that comfort you? If salvation based upon an act of man's free will you find comfort in, you in trouble. You're in deep trouble. There's no comfort there. It will bring no consolation, having heard we're hungry still. Oh, tell us the good news of the free grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question before we read our text. What do you really need? If I would ask you in your answer to name just one thing, not two, not three, not four, not things, but singular, one thing, what would it be? What do you really need? What is that one thing that you can't afford not to have? When I was a boy at home, and I would say, I wish I had a new bicycle. I wish I had this or I wish I had that. My father had a pretty crude saying about that. And I won't share with you exactly what he said, but it amounted to the truth. Wishing never brought me anything. And none of those things I wished for came true. And here I am without them, having survived just the same. But I cannot survive if I miss this one thing. If I miss this one thing. Look at what David says in verse 4 of the Psalm. One thing, singular, have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may be in God's presence, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold the King in His beauty, and to inquire in His temple. That's the one thing. The title of my message is All Sufficiency. All Sufficiency. Our Lord spoke a parable in Luke chapter 12. A man came to Him one time and said, I would like for you to speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance, our father's inheritance. He's trying to hoard it all to himself. And I want you to set this thing right. I want you to mediate, intercede on my behalf. And our Lord didn't do it. And like Larry taught this morning, He came right to the heart of the matter. And He said, listen, a man's life doesn't consist in the things, plural, that he possesses. That's not what life's about. That's not the one thing needful. That's not the one thing we can't do without. All those other things you can miss and not suffer. Oh, but this one thing? And you know the story well. Our Lord talked about the rich fool who said, I've got so many things, plural, that I don't have room enough to store them all. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to kick back in my lazy chair and say, eat, drink, and be merry, because thou hast many things laid up. Those were His words. Those things I've laid up. And our Lord said, tonight. Now think about it. Think about it. What if God did that to you or me? And He very well may. He very well may. I said, it's been a while since I spoke to you, and this could very well be the last time that I ever do. But what if God tonight did what our Lord said He did concerning that rich fool? Tonight your soul will be required of you. Tonight God Almighty is going to usher you into His holy presence. And then whose things will that be? David said there is one thing needful. One thing necessary. And the one thing David desired was all-inclusive of everything he really needed. Having the one thing, he had everything. He who has the Son has everything. How could he or anyone else hope, as he expressed there, David, in verse 4 of the Psalm, how could he or anyone else hope to dwell in God's presence? Clarence? How can you hope to dwell in the presence of God Almighty for 1 minute, much less, as David exclaimed, all the days of his life? How can any sinner hope to do that? And those who think the answer to that question is easy, as most religious people think today, all around you this morning, it's no different in Newcastle as it is in Buzzard's Roost. All around us this morning, people are being told, they're trying to be persuaded, convinced, that being in God's presence, being reconciled to God, being accepted by God is easy. Well, it's as easy as ABC. It's as easy as moving your feet from there to here. It's just simple as pie. All you have to do is repeat after me. If you're not under enough conviction to pray, let me pray for you. Let me give you this sinner's prayer. And then be assured that they're eternally saved. Let me tell you what. God's not easily pleased. He's not easy. As a matter of fact, God Almighty's hard to please. He's hard to please. You know how hard He is to please? He demands perfection. He says, you want to know how hard it is to please me? I demand that it must be perfect before I accept it. So how can any sinner, including this one, have any hope of standing in the presence accepted before such a holy, just, and righteous God? He said concerning Jerusalem, and the same accusation can be laid at the foot of religious folk today, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. God said, you think I'm like you? And people do, Wayne. Religious folks, I mean. They made a God like themselves. He can't do anything. As David said in Psalm 115, he needs help. He's got ears he can't hear. I mean, those who've made him are just, they're like him. They're the product of their own imagination. They think that God is like them, and therefore God will accept anything. Now, you know as well as I do, I've experienced it this week, all the time. Especially among those my loved ones I talk to, and they say, well, you know, Larry, now listen, that's your opinion. You know, I mean, we're all going to heaven. They say, I tell you what, you believe what you want to, and I believe what I want to. If I bow down to that stump out there, it's okay. We're all going to end up in heaven after all. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's one way to God. There's only one thing, only one means by which I can be accepted before a holy God, and it's through the one thing that David desired. To be in the presence of God requires the one thing needful. In having Him, I have everything. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all-sufficiency, isn't He? How do you like that? Isn't that comforting? Doesn't that feel good? Oh, on a cold winter's night, and I've used to live up a hollow. Y'all probably heard about that. I used that in an illustration. When I was a boy growing up in the mountains of West Virginia at one time for several years, we lived at the last house in the hollow. Man, in the wintertime, man, you had some winters. You had some winters. I mean, they didn't call off school. I mean, you just had to stomp out. The bus wouldn't come up there. We had to stomp out to where the bus would pick us up. But, man, I remember getting home after being out on a cold winter's night and going up to my room in the attic and crawling under that old quilt. Man, that feels good. That feels good. I'm glad I'm home. It's good to be home. And we sang it a moment ago, didn't we? When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, wrapped up to head to foot in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that feels good. That's all sufficient. By that means and that means alone does God Almighty accept any sinner. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read just a few verses concerning this subject of the believer's all sufficiency. All that God demands, all that God accepts, we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed, blessed thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. No, we're not. No, we're not. Not by a long shot. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's the one thing David desired. Are you still there? Turn to chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. One more, perhaps the most familiar one. Chapter 12 here in 2 Corinthians. Verse 9. You know this one very well. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And he said unto me, that is Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not that my grace was sufficient for you, Paul, but it can't help you in this thorn in the flesh, you're on your own. No. Thank God that's never so. My grace is sufficient. Present tense. It always is. Any believer here deny that? Of course not. Every one of us. Perhaps at this very moment you're thinking of a particular severe trial that you've gone through, or perhaps are going through, and you wondered, oh, is His grace sufficient? This is the last straw. I can't take one more billow rolls over my head and I'm going down. But here you are on the other side of that trial, like that multitude that no man can number that John saw in Revelation 7. Who are these, John? Where did they come from? The angel asked. And John said, I don't know. You tell me. And the elder said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Not one of them was exempt from tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, the Master said, but glory to His name. And what a proof to the sufficiency of His reigning, conquering, abounding grace. They all came out. They all came out on the other side. And so will every believer. There is not a sheep in the hand of the great shepherd that shall ever perish or be plucked out until He brings every one of them before the throne of His Father who entrusted them into His hands before the world was ever created by them. And He says, Father, here they are. Every one of them that You gave me, I bring them back to You. I've lost none. And you know what the sheep will do? They're going to cast their crowns at His feet and say, worthy is the Lamb. Isn't He something? Isn't He something? And we will glory in the beauty, as David said, that I might behold the beauty of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. You remember what Paul said in Romans 8 and 32? God who hath given us all things, how shall He not freely? He's given us His Son. So how shall He not with Him, that is with Christ, freely give us all things, plural. But Christ is singular. If I have Christ, I have everything. If I have Christ, I have righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Having Christ, I have all. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. Christ is everything. And if I'm in Him, how can I be anything other than complete? If in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm in Him, how can I be anything other than complete? How can any sinner that's in Christ Jesus lack anything that God Almighty demands? If they should, the fault wouldn't be with the sinner. The fault would be with their Savior. And that's impossible. God said concerning His Son, I'm well pleased in Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And He's well pleased with everyone that's in His Son. Again, I ask you, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that give you a warm, cozy feeling? The sweet singer in Israel, that is David, was once a shepherd of his father's Jesse's flocks, and later king and shepherd over his heavenly father's flock. But he was not exempt from trials, was he? I mean, we didn't read the entire psalm, but if you do, and this would hold true of all the psalms penned by David, He was not exempt from sorrow. This psalm, it seems that he was pursued by his enemies. He was shut out from the house of the Lord. He was parted possibly from father and mother. And he was subject to slander. That's included in this psalm. But the one thing he longs for is not to be free from his enemies, not to be back in the palace, but to be in that place where God promised to meet with him. David said, that's what I need. That's the one thing that he longed for. That's the one thing that he needed. Every psalm that begins with sorrow ends with joy. Except those, of course, that, and they all do, speak of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those psalms where he cried out like Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But concerning those that can apply first to him, and then to those who are his. Every psalm that began with sorrow ends with joy. And such is the case of the believer. Weeping may endure through the night. And my soul, how long those nights can be. Oh my. How sad to just toss and turn. And you look at the clock. And you can't sleep. And you try to sleep. But your mind is in such a state of perplexity and turmoil, you just say, well, Larry, a believer shouldn't get like that. Anybody here hasn't been in that boat? No, we all have. Yeah, weeping may endure through the night. And this life here can be compared to that night, walking through the valley of the shadow. But joy. Joy. What everlasting joy. What uninterrupted joy. What perfect joy is going to come in the morning. When I behold the King. Oh my soul. Was it old Barnard used to use that expression all the time? And Scott, I think, did too. Brother Scott Richardson. Oh my soul. That means I just can't find words to put it any other way. Revelation 22 and 4. After all John saw when he was caught up. Oh, the streets of gold. The fountain of living water. Christ, the picture of all. And he sits upon the throne. And he said, behold, our Master, our Captain, our Sovereign God and King. He said, behold, I make all things new. And you're never going to cry again. You've got nothing to cry about. You ever say to your children, I did. What are you crying about? You got nothing to cry about. God's children in that day will have nothing to cry about. No heartaches, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no unbelieving heart, no sin. Love him with an unsinning heart. Oh, but the icing on the cake, as great as all those things are, verse 4 of Revelation 22, and they shall see his face. Now, how do you illustrate that? I've tried to preach from that text a few times and feel like I fell flat on my face. And I'm serious. Any of you brethren, sisters, have got some way to illustrate that? Let me know. I'll use it. They shall see his face. Oh, I declare all we can do is just bow down in holy wonder and admiration and say, thank you, Lord. Oh, what a day that will be. Joy cometh in the morning. David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David seems in the beginning of the psalm to take an audit of his soul's accounts. And he reckons up the large sum of God's lasting treasures of bounty and grace and mercy. He says, the Lord is my light and my life. Not that he gives light and light, that's true, but he said he is my life and my light. He is my strength and my salvation. Not that he saves me only, but he is my salvation. Are you thinking of another one who used almost those exact words? That old man in Jerusalem that day? When obedient to the law, because Christ didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill the law. And he's brought as an infant into the temple to do according to the law. And Mary comes in, and there's an old man that's been directed by God's Holy Spirit into the temple at that same time. Well, wasn't it his lucky day? I don't like that word. No, God arranged everything providentially. He told that man, you're not going to die until you see my salvation. And he looks over and sees that little dark-skinned Jewish male baby. Doesn't have a halo over his head. He doesn't look any different from any other male baby that might have been in the temple that day. No. He was made like unto his brethren. My soul, again. God Almighty was made like unto his brethren. He was made flesh because we were flesh. He was made like us that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And God whispers into the ear of that man Simeon, there he is. There's my salvation. That's who I was talking about when I said, you won't die till you see it. See him. And Simeon goes over and takes him out of the arms of Mary and says, oh, let me die. He says, let me die. There's nothing left to see. I've seen thy salvation. Our Lord said, blessed are your eyes for they see. Blessed are your ears for they hear. Oh, children of God, we once wandered about in darkness like everybody else. Like Larry taught this morning. What do we have that we didn't receive? Huh? Who made us to differ from another? I declare the most compassionate people in the world ought to be those who believe in God's sovereign grace. Oh, I don't have a right to look down my nose at anybody. At anybody. God made me the different. He turned the light on. Wayne, we sat in darkness, perhaps many of us sat in religious darkness. And you're just content? Well, my soul, if somebody had told us we were lost, that gospel we were hearing was another gospel, that we were trusting another Jesus, well, we got slapped up. How dare you? Don't you tell me I'm not saved. Oh. And then one day God came. He came. Jesus of Nazareth passed by, just like he did that other blind beggar. And he turned the light on. And for the first time in my life, I realized I was lost. I didn't just give lip service to it. I was lost, lost, lost. My soul, it seemed like God shouted that in my ears day and night. You're lost, you're lost, you're lost. And I went to altars. My grandmother, I went to her. She was a Christian, was professed to be. And I said, Grandmother, I'm lost. What do I need to do? She said, get a haircut. I was a hippie. You need to get a haircut. So I went and got a haircut. Get you a Bible. I got me a Bible. Because other people out there, Christians, they're carrying Bibles. I went to churches and I went to altars. And God said, you lost, you lost, you lost. And I went through all the tradition, Larry, the religious tradition that sets aside God's Word so that they might keep their tradition. But it didn't bring peace. I jumped through all their hoops. I said the sinner's prayer. I trotted up to every altar, and God said every time I lay down at night and tried to sleep, you're lost. You're lost. You don't know God. You don't know Christ. I didn't understand it at the time, but it was like Newton's old hymn. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, that got me lost. Mm. But that same amazing grace, my fears relieved. Lord, I've got nothing to pay. I don't know what these people are talking about. They're telling me I'm saved, but I'm lost. And if you will, I knew. I'd been taught enough by God's Spirit, I knew He didn't have to. But like that filthy, outcast leper, if you will, you can make me clean. You're looking at a miracle of grace because Jesus Christ touched this filthy leper and said, I will. And He made me clean. He made me clean. He made me perfect in the sight of a righteous, holy God. Having Him, I have all sufficiency. He is my sufficiency. David said one thing. This is the right target for all our desires. This is the well in which to dip our buckets. This is the door at which to knock. The bank to draw on. Having Him, we have everything. Jesus is our life, as He says, our salvation, the lifter up of our heads. Without Him, we have none of those things, neither strength nor light or salvation. But in Him, we find the source, the fountainhead, the means, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is my salvation. You remember when a young man came to our Lord. He was self-sufficient. He was self-sufficient. A rich young man. And he came with the rich man's mentality. I don't need anything. But just in case I might be overlooked something. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, and our Lord gave him the law, the commandments. And he said, that's not a problem. It's no problem. I've done all that since my youth. If he really knew the law, the nature of the law, and the nature of his own heart, he would have said, all these have I broken since my youth. And our Lord sent him away sorrowful because he didn't feel his need of that one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went away trusting his things. And not bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not bow. How unlike that is of our day. Sinners don't bow, and preachers still tell them they're saved. They won't bow. They've never bowed to Christ. And you know what they're called? Carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Oh, what a ever-increasing, growing multitude is the carnal Christian. That individual who has accepted Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Savior, but never bowed to Him as Lord. You know, they just don't seem to have changed whatsoever. So what are we going to do? Well, we could admit, those who preach the other gospel, that they're doing that very thing and giving people a false hope. Or we can invent a doctrine called carnal Christian. They just haven't bowed and they're going to lose a little reward. Let me tell you, if you've never bowed to Jesus Christ, you're not a carnal Christian. You're lost. You're lost. That's why the Lord sent that young man away sorrowful. Last of all, another time, our Lord, in contrast to that man who lacked the one thing needful, that rich young ruler, our Lord comes to a certain house, is how it's described in Luke 10. He came to a certain town, Bethany, and went to a certain house, to a certain family. My soul, he just does everything for certain, doesn't it? And he goes to that house. You know the story. He sits down. And Mary just sits down at his feet. Man, she's catching every word. Martha's out in the kitchen railing pots and pans, but Martha just sits down, or I'm saying Mary just sits down and listens. She gives him her undivided attention because he deserved it. What a rare treat this is. He's in our house. He's in our house. I'm not going to miss a minute, a word of what he's saying. And you know what Martha did. And you know our Lord's reply. Martha, you're troubled. You're cumbered, perplexed, anxious, worried about many things. Plural. One thing is needful. One thing you can't do without. And Mary's chosen that good part. And it won't be taken away from her. And of course, that one thing is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one thing needful to bring me to God. The one thing needful to reconcile me to God. To forgive all my sins. To save me to the uttermost. With Him, all things are possible. A priest can't do that. A preacher can't do that. A church can't do that. Oh, but he's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior, that must be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could it be? By glory and be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. If my sins could mount up to heaven, God's mercy is higher than the heavens, the Scriptures tell us. Should my sins reach the very throne to accuse me, there is one who sits upon the throne of grace that says, "Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven." One man put it this way: when I look to myself and see my vileness and necessity, I'm confounded with shame. But when I look to see Christ and His fullness and sufficiency, I'm confounded with wonder. Why me, Lord? Oh, why me? To all believers, Christ is the rock under their feet, the staff in their hands, their ark in their city of refuge, their sun in their shield. Their bread and their medicine, their health and their light, their fountain and their shelter, their portion and their home, their advocate and their great physician, their captain and their dear elder brother, their life, their hope, their all. Is it any wonder David said, "One thing have I desired, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Oh, what a day that will be. I teased Robin a little bit. Her son heard me last night singing in the shower, and he said, "Listen," she was sitting with him in the living room. She shared this with me. Brian said, "Mom, listen, listen. Is he singing? Is that what he's doing? Is that what that is?" I always do. I think I sound good in the shower, Larry. There's a good echo in there. But I teased Rob, and I said, "You know what? I was humming a tune this morning on the way driving here," and I said, "I think I'll sing a, as Brother Dan Scott used to call it down in Cherokee, we're going to sing Acapulco today." I told Robin I was, but I was just teasing. Oh, but my soul, doesn't it make your heart want to sing when you think soon, very soon, we're going to see the King? I remember as a young boy, the first time I was in the hospital, I wasn't even born in the hospital, but I was having my tonsils out. And I was a little scared. And my mom, as always, was there by my bed before they took me down to surgery. And I don't know, I was 8 or 9 years old. And, you know, mom knew I was scared. And I said, and she said, "Larry, now listen. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You'll go down. They'll put you to sleep." And she said, "Larry, son, when you wake up, I'll be right here. One of these days, children of God, we're going to go to sleep. And when we wake up, He's going to be right there." Jesus is the one thing needful. Oh, our precious Lord and Savior, ever true and ever faithful, we will sing your praise forever. Mercy from him overflowing to the poor and tried believer, and his blood in heaven pleading brings salvation to us sinners. Yes, Christ is the one thing needful, precious to believing sinners. Every ever true and ever faithful, be exalted, Lord, forever. Let me bring this to a close. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Several years ago, Brother Lindsey Campbell, many of you know him, he's been a member of the church in Danville with that Don pastors. He was there before Don ever went, but faithful man. He used, as a part of his family reunion, have a golf outing. Larry, you can relate to this. And one year he invited me. And one of the courses we played on this particular day was a private club. I'd never been there. But Lindsey was a member. And while we were there in the clubhouse waiting for everybody to arrive and start the round, some fella just kept eyeballing me. I guess I didn't look like country club material. I don't know. But he kind of came over and he said, you a member here? And I said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, you're not? I said, no. But I pointed at Lindsey, but I said, I'm with him. He said, oh, you're with Lindsey? I said, yeah, I'm his guest. I'm with him. When I stand before God Almighty, I'm going to be accepted. You know why? Because I'm with him. I'm with Jesus Christ. And God the Father's going to say, well, come on in. Enter into the joy prepared for you since the foundation of the world. This is the hymn I teased Robin about singing, and that I was singing in the shower. I stood beside a dying bed where lay a man with aching head waiting for Jesus' call. I marked his smile. It was sweet as milk. And as his spirit passed away, he whispered, Christ is all. God bless you. This has been a delight for me to be with you. God bless you. Thank you.